at a casual glance from reading this passage from 1 Samuel, it sounds to me, as one preparing for ministry, like the first appointment or first call experience from hell. The young minister in training, Samuel, has to actually sleep at church every night. The senior pastor, Eli, is worn out and has received a message from a man of God telling him that despite his faith, he's not doing his job very well. And yeah, if he can't get his sons in particular to shape up pretty soon, his whole family is going to be destroyed. And then we have Samuel thinking that Eli is calling him in the middle of the night, and like any good young pastor, dutifully responding to his supervisor's call ASAP, only to have Eli tell him that it's not him and that Samuel should really just go back to sleep. Finally, we have God actually appearing to Samuel, which, okay, all in all, would make for a pretty epic week as a young pastor. But then calling Samuel to this ministry of prophecy in delivering a message of utter destruction to Eli, Samuel's priest, mentor, and foster father. Wrapping up your three-week series on young preachers preparing for ministry, as we hear of Samuel's call story, as you know, Darren, Evan, and I are not the only people discerning a call to ministry gracing this sanctuary. As young preachers preparing for ministry, we're simply preparing to a call of walking alongside of and leading you as we join in our common call as Christians to welcoming others into the radical repentance, redemption, and rejoicing in receiving God's gift of grace through Christ and the wonder of the kingdom of God in this world. Our common call to prophetic ministry in imagination, pastor and theologian Walter Brueggemann describes as bringing to public expression those very hopes and yearnings that have been denied so long and suppressed so deeply that we no longer even know they are there. Offering an alternative perception of reality and letting people see their own history in light of God's freedom and God's will for justice, be it the injustice, the weariness, the war, the hunger, the callousness, the pain of this world. Now, as we each wrestle with discerning what partnering in the transforming work of God, otherwise known as ministry, might look like in our own lives, the privilege of a guest preacher is not to try and answer that for you with some pretty packaged, some sort of prescribed piety in one perfect sermon, but more to ask the questions and let you pray into them yourselves this week. So let's jump in here and take a deeper look at the narrative of Samuel's call and the scripture that surrounds it. The state of Israel is not good in the world of Samuel and Eli. The Philistines, the sea peoples migrating out of the Aegean and settling in the eastern Mediterranean, are pressing in on all sides with their iron weapons and well-organized professional and mercenary armies. The word of the Lord, we're told, is curiously rare these days. Really? I find it hard to believe that God is somehow on holiday. Or is the priestly leadership of the state so sour that the word can't even be heard anymore? Eli, the high priest at Shiloh, the ancestor of Aaron, whose family has been entrusted with the priesthood, is old and he is weary. His eyesight has begun to grow dim, and not just his physical sight, but his insight and his ability to see God's will and lead others in God's will is waning too. In particular, his family is a mess. His sons are absolutely out of control. They're scoundrels. They have no regard for the Lord, nor any regard for the duties of the priest to the people, the priesthood their family is divinely called to. Now, there's always that joke that the kids of pastors, PKs as they're affectionately called, can be rebellious and get into trouble, hypothetically, every now and then. But Hophni and Phineas are the ultimate in PKs gone wild. Chapter 2 of 1 Samuel tells us that when offerings are being made to the Lord, they're stabbing their forks into the pans, into the juiciest and fattest parts of the meat, and then taking them and eating them themselves. And chapter 2 also tells us that they're sleeping around with the women who are serving the tent of meeting and the temple. And everybody knows this, including their dad, Eli. When Eli tries to rebuke his sons, he's completely unable to effectively restrain them and lead them to any semblance of a penitent life. In a not too distant past from where we start today's scripture, Eli has received this message from some mysterious man of God, and God is not pleased. Although Eli himself has maybe remained faithful to God, technically, and his inability to guide his sons has greatly dishonored God. God entrusted this family with God's priesthood, with the leadership of a nation, but they have fattened themselves on offerings and willfully treated God with contempt. Eli is told that the time is coming when no one in his family shall live to old age, that both of his sons will die in the same day. The complete destruction of Eli's family is imminent. And so is the scene we arrive upon that night in the sanctuary at Shiloh, home of the Ark of God, where Eli resides as priest and a young Samuel as minister. It's late at night. The light of the lamps which burn from evening till dawn still lingers. Eli is sleeping in his room. Samuel is asleep in the inner sanctuary, lying next to this holy ark. That structure, be it a shrine or some sort of chest, intimately associated with the divine presence of God, containing the tablets of the Ten Commandments entrusted to the priesthood of Eli's family for protection. And Samuel hears a voice calling him in the night, Samuel. Samuel. And Samuel goes running to Eli saying, here I am, for you called me. And no doubt, groggy Eli replies, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep, son. So Samuel returns to his nook next to the ark in that inner sanctuary, and then it happens again. And again. It's as if he's caught in some cosmic loop of call waiting. Stuck on the line at the ready, but with the caller seemingly having forgotten him. When it happens for a third time, Samuel again appears before Eli saying, here I am. Eli finally perceives that it is God who is calling Samuel and tells the boy to go back to sleep, to wait patiently, and if God calls him again, to answer saying, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I find it intriguing that despite Eli's spiritual weariness, despite his utter epic failure in ministry, despite the rather heavy-duty personal baggage, unbeknownst to the church council, nor his young associate pastor, Eli is bringing to work these days, Eli still perceives that it is God who is calling Samuel. And not only does Eli perceive it, he trusts in that perception, and he guides Samuel in his discernment as to how to respond to God. Samuel retires and waits patiently, and the Lord calls again, Samuel, Samuel. But this time the Lord comes and stands there. This is not some man of God who appeared to Eli, but God's very self is there in front of Samuel. So much for the word of the Lord being rare anymore. Here is God in God's glory calling Samuel right there to his face. But this is not a simple divine calling to some normal mundane ministry taking place. No picnics, no barbecues, no overnighters, no habitat builds, no beach Bible studies, no women's retreat to suddenly plan. God calls Samuel to a specific ministry of prophecy and one that is not too initially enticing. In fact, the ears of Israel will ring with the sharpness of God's impending action. God repeats the prophecy of the destruction of Eli's family to Samuel with new urgency. Eli is at the end of his road. And then God departs. Now, how do you think you go about reporting that one to your staff parish relations committee? Samuel's left there, no doubt, totally stunned. To begin with, he's had a sleepless night, running up and down and all around the sanctuary, thinking that he's hearing voices all night. And then God decides to appear to him. And then God calls him to deliver this message of brutal, violent destruction to Eli, to his priest, to the man who received his mother in the desperation of her barren womb and pleaded to God on Hannah's behalf so that Samuel might even be. Samuel waits, sleepless, until morning. I have to wonder for Samuel, what is that cosmic call waiting now? Couldn't he please just click over to some easier call, please, God? But at dawn, Samuel opens the doors of the house of the Lord, exiting that inner sanctuary, meeting Eli, terrified to deliver this message. Yet now Eli calls Samuel, saying, "Samuel, my son, here I am. What is it that God told you? Do not hide it from me." And so Samuel tells Eli of the wrath to come, telling him everything the Lord told him, hiding nothing from Eli. And Eli replies in faith, knowing that he's failed God, accepting God's judgment. "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." What an amazing statement of faith. Even in his spiritual blindness, Eli offers this doxology. As the narrative continues, Samuel grows up and the Lord is with him as he grows in his ministry of prophecy. All of Israel comes to know that Samuel is a trustworthy prophet of the Lord, and the Lord continues to appear at Shiloh, continually revealing God's self to Samuel by the word of the Lord. And that ministry of prophecy flourishes, and the word of Samuel comes to all of Israel, and the word brings new life to Israel. Here ends our passage for today. So what are we to make of the story some 3,000 years later? Well, I think it turns out that Samuel's call is not the ultimate horror story of first call or first appointment experiences, but nor is it so much a simple incident of calling to holy service and the one called trying to discern that call from other human voices, responsibilities, or paths he might answer to or follow instead. But instead, this narrative forms a powerful occasion of theophany, of God appearing and calling one to a specific ministry, a vital, difficult, perhaps overwhelming ministry of prophecy, beginning with this condemning message. And then God actually guiding the one God calls through that ministry. God didn't want to write off Israel, despite the judges, the priests, and ultimately Eli's squandering of guidance. God's freedom and God's will for justice imagined an alternative reality for Israel. God wanted to send a new means to guide the people through Samuel, the prophets, and the kings to come. For the alternative reality to take root, God that night repeatedly called Samuel to a ministry which was utterly uncomfortable, but needed. And God made that ministry, that prophecy, to flourish, even using Eli, entrusted with the priesthood and the ark, and having squandered it and allowing God to be defamed. Eli, exhausted in the midst of his own unfaithfulness, helped Samuel discern God's call. We live today in the legacy of the ultimate theophany, Christ's presence, preaching, healing, dying, and resurrecting. And the ultimate alternative prophetic reality, the kingdom of God, the foretaste of God's grace here on earth. We've been entrusted with the good news of God's grace, a call to partner in God's missional nature, creating and recreating in God's grace, welcoming others to that repentance, redemption, and rejoicing. How are you doing with that call? What are maybe the hopes and yearnings that have been denied so long and suppressed so deeply by our own society that we no longer remember they are there? What's your own history in light of God's freedom and God's will for justice? And what's our call then to lead others into the light of God's love? Even at times when we're feeling spiritually unworthy of God's grace, whether mired in our own failure or the sin of the world collective, God might just be speaking to us, wanting to use us as a disciple, as a prophetic voice for the good news of the gospel. As Eli requests of Samuel, would we then be as bold and as faithful as Samuel to tell all that God has revealed to us, the good news and the cost of discipleship? In the last few years since finishing seminary, too often I know I've certainly felt like Eli, blind and unworthy, and rather like Samuel, more or less feeling like I'm somehow on hold, running circles in the waning light, saying, here I am, but yet to maybe actually listen and live out to what and to where God is calling me. Yet my prayer and trust is that, like Samuel, when God calls us, God calls us to a specific ministry which may not always be comfortable, nor easy, nor even initially pleasant. Yet God will be persistent in that calling, patient in our answering, and steadfast in guiding us through that ultimately joyful ministry. What might that ministry be for you? May we meet God this week, each in our own ways, boldly offering to the Lord, here I am. And let God do what seems good to God. There's no cosmic call waiting app for our lives. We're not forgotten, nor are we stuck on hold, nor can we click over to some easier call. Thanks be to God, the kingdom of God is here and now and yet to come. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Let us pray. We come before you now, God, offering our hearts, offering our very lives to you in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we pray for those who govern our nation, that your wisdom of humility might be revealed. For those who lead your church, that your refreshment of holiness might be renewed. For those who guide our work, that your presence in encouragement might be revitalized. For those who safeguard the earth's natural splendor, that your gift of creation might be redeemed. For our world of brokenness, we pray that your peace of wholeness might heal. For those whom violence scars their every day, for those whom hunger gnaws at their living, for those whom loneliness isolates, for those whom illness disparages, for those whom mourning consumes. For our world of hope, we pray that your wellspring of joy would overflow. For those who seek forgiveness, for those who forgive, for those who serve those in need, for those who grow peace, love, mercy, and justice in this world. For our family and friends, we pray that your spirit of gladness would delight. For those who are far yet still close to our hearts. For those who are here today in joyful fellowship. Lord, we've heard you calling in the night. Fill our hearts with love alone. Speak your word to us. Whom shall you send? Here we are, Lord, as we pray together the prayer you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.